This morning I'd like to read from the book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, and beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 10. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 7. He said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made his arm bare, made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." This is a wonderful passage that speaks about the deliverance of Israel. It speaks about that most sacred place of Jerusalem there, that God's holy hill, we might say, the city of David. It was truly the most sacred place for the Jews. It was there where the temple or tabernacle was there, the temple was placed. It was where the Jews found comfort and consolation. It's where the Jews came together to worship and to serve their God. And it was on this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote in Romans, the 10th chapter, about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. He said in verse 15, he said, "How beautiful are the feet. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The message of deliverance, the message of salvation, is that wonderful news that we have, and there's no other message, I don't believe, that is more powerful or is more important than that very message. We'd like to talk about that this morning, what we're saved from. You know, we recognize that the gospel is that message that we preach. To bring salvation and obedience to the gospel is what will bring us that confidence of a home in heaven. But at the same time, I think we must realize that we're saved from something, and we want to talk about that this morning. In Isaiah, when Isaiah was writing there, he speaks about that deliverance of the people of Israel. And I like the last part of that in the 10th verse where it said, "The Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." One of the things that we know and know assuredly is that God knows how to protect his people. God knows how to deliver his people from whatever problems that they may have or the difficulties that they may be facing. Whenever we look into the power of God, you know, it's unimaginable of the things that God has done and the power that he has. But God created man, and he created man as a mortal image of him. We find that he created what I would say a perfect man, because whenever God does something, he doesn't do anything but that which is perfect. He created man, and he placed him in a perfect environment. A place where man could live, a place where man could flourish there in the Garden of Eden. But we also know that God gave man something else, and that was he gave man the ability to think. He gave man the ability to reason. He gave man the ability to make decisions. And one of the things that we know about God is that he will respect that power that he gave to man. He will respect your free will. He will respect your way, your thinking. You know, he wants all men, I believe, to be saved. He wants all of us to follow his will and to walk in his pathways. But at the same time, it's our choosing to walk that way. It's our choosing to walk the way that we choose to walk. And many times, man has chosen a different way. Man has chosen sometimes the way of the world. Jesus spoke about that when he spoke about the broad way there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said that many will follow that particular way. One of the things that we know about man is that God loves man. He loves man. He wants man to be saved. He wants every one of us to obey the gospel. He wants every one of us to be saved. And because of that, Jesus was sent. Jesus, the willing Son of God, was sent to this earth so that he might redeem man. Because when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, that sin was a fatal flaw that he had. It was a defect, or it was a flaw that he would not be able to recover from on his own. There was no way that man after man had sinned that man was going to be able to do, as we sometimes will say, the man will lift himself by his own bootstraps. That's not going to be the case. When it comes to sin, it's that only Jesus is able to take away. And it was going to be through his death and through his sacrifice on the cross that was going to give man hope and give you and I the hope to live and look forward to a brighter day tomorrow. You know, whenever we talk about the saved, we talk about those that are obedient to the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Peter spoke of that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 18. He says, "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, whenever we read those words, it should give us, I would say it should give us some thought that we should take time to reason and think about that. How fragile, I guess, our life is. How fragile salvation is for us, and how quickly we can turn from that, and how quickly we could lose the very hope of salvation that we have. You know, whenever we read in the scripture, there are several things that we can say about man and about his condition after he sinned and the condition of man without God and without Christ. Romans 10 and verse 3 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Psalms chapter 143 and verse 2, "Where in your sight no one living is righteous." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know how merciful God is to look down upon us and desires man to be saved, even though that man has done the most despicable things, turned his back upon God, and as many times did things that is contrary to God's will. He still wants man to be saved. In 2 Timothy or 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse, the Apostle Peter writes, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That, I believe, is God's will, how he wants us to be saved. The only thing that stands between us and an eternity in hell is Jesus Christ, the man that God sent. And without Christ, every one of us would be hopelessly lost. You know, what is it that Jesus means to us? You know, Jesus simply means Savior for you and I. He's saving us from our sins. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says here, "And she," meaning Mary, "will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You know how wonderful that salvation is, and just to think about what Jesus has done for us. John the Baptist also said this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" You know, we're saved from our sins. We're saved from an eternal death. We're saved from an eternity in hell itself that will be everlasting and eternal in itself. Whenever we talk about hell, and if we speak about that just for a moment, I would say one thing, that it's not a favorite subject of many. It's not a subject that whenever we're talking about it, where minds generally go to, that we think about those things. Hell is usually a subject that we choose to put towards the back of our mind. We all know it's there, but few of us like to talk about it. You know, just to demonstrate that thought, there was a Gallup poll that was taken some years back. And whenever that Gallup poll was taken, it said that 86% of the people that were interviewed believed in heaven. He was talking about Americans. It was taken in this country here. Another thought that I thought didn't seem all that strange, I guess. It said that most of that 86% of the people believed they were going there. You know, 86% believed in heaven and most thought they were going there. Well, you know, I can understand that because there's nothing wrong with heaven. There's nothing wrong with thinking about heaven. There's nothing wrong about wanting to go there. And one of the things that you will not find in there is any imperfections. Everything, I believe, is going to be perfect there because sin will not be there. It will not enter into that place called heaven. You know, whenever we read these words that Jesus spoke in John, the 14th chapter, and beginning there at verse 1, you know, I cannot read these verses without, you know, just feeling good about it, thinking of the hope that we have. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And you know, it was Thomas then that rose, made the question there. He says, "But where? How do we know?" You know, he was not exactly clear upon that. And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." You know, those verses are verses that we should remember, and it's verses, I think, that make us feel good about it, knowing that God loves us and he's preparing a place. A place is being prepared for us. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 3, he writes, he said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have been passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, I haven't seen heaven, and I don't believe that you've seen heaven. But you know, the apostle, as he wrote here, he used some words that are so meaningful to us. And even though we haven't seen it, even though that we haven't experienced it, it's a place that we can say that, or at least I can say that I want to go to. And the way he described that, he said, "There will be no tears in heaven. There will be no death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain." You know, every one of those things that we mentioned, that the writer here mentions, are things that we've experienced. We've experienced the death of loved ones. Tears are filled our eyes. Pain sometimes racks our body. And you know, because of that, I would look for a place. You know, if I was going for a vacation somewhere, I'd like to go to a place where I wouldn't suffer any of those. But he's not talking about a vacation. He's talking about an eternity in there. You know, that's where I want to go. But you know, whenever we look at the other side of it, that poll that was taken, there was another question that was asked also on that, not just if you believe in heaven or if you believe you're going there. Another question was asked was this: do you believe in hell? Well, guess what? 86% of the people didn't say they believed in hell. Only 69% of the people that were interviewed said they believed in hell. And guess what? Whenever they were asked, "Do you think you're going there?" How many people do you think raised their hand and said, "Yes, I'm going there"? When they asked the question about heaven, 86% said they believed in heaven, and almost all of them believed they were going there. Whenever he said there that 69% of the people believed in hell, less than one half of 1% believed they were going there. You know, the question comes then to me is what's wrong with hell? You know, what's wrong with hell? Why is hell not on one of the top 10 tourist attractions of the world? You know, I hear a lot of people sometimes saying about others, they're going there, Or in other words, they hope they're there. But you know what? Why do we not want to go there? Well, you know, there's some things that I can recognize about hell. It's not a 9-to-5 job. Whenever you're there, you're there. And you know, there's going to be something else about hell. There's going to be one thing that I will guarantee you, you will not see in hell. Now, I don't know of everything that's there, but I know one thing that will not be there. And you know what that is? It's that little sign right up there. It says exit. There is no place out. When you go in, the door is shut and it will be shut forever. And you will be there. It's not going to be, as I mentioned, the 9-to-5 job. It's not going to be a vacation that you're going to take for a while and can go back to that normal life of yours. It's going to be for an eternity. You know, it will be everlasting. It will be eternal. It will be forever. And I realize that those things are hard for us to relate to because everything that you and I think about has a time basis to it. We think about birthdays from one year to the next. We think of holidays from one year to the next. We think of gospel meetings from one time to the next time. We think of the day of a 24-hour day, a week of seven days and a year. How many days is that? We think of all of those things, but one thing there will not be is time in hell because it will be forever. It will be an eternity there. You know, I never heard the illustration that Bob, whenever he spoke on Friday night, the illustration that he gave about how long eternity is going to be. I thought that was a pretty good example of it. But you know, that's as long as it's going to be. It will never end. What are some of the things that we can say about hell? Well, one thing about it is this. You're going to see it, or you're going to hear it, and you're going to smell it before you see it. You know, I remember whenever we lived up north, we saw Niagara Falls for the first time. And you know what? I knew exactly where the falls was without ever seeing it. Whenever I got near, because I could see that mist, that vapor that was coming up from the falls at some distance from there. Whenever it comes to hell, you're going to be able to hear it too before you get there. Because the Bible says, according to what the scripture says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be that quiet, tranquil place that some people might like it to be. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another thing, there's going to be a smell there that you probably don't like. You know, my nose doesn't work as good as some people's noses, but you know, I can still smell certain things. I can drive down the road and I can sometimes smell a skunk. Not all the time, but I can sometimes smell a skunk that's been hit. In Honduras, we found there were a lot of livestock that had been hit by vehicles and such, and they were dead and dying along the road. And you know what? You could smell them sometimes a good ways off. And what it talks about hell is this. It said there in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it said the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and who receives the mark of his name. You know, you think about that, it will be a fire that will not be quenched. It will be a smell that will not go away. It will be a burn that will keep on burning forever. You know, I don't think any of us enjoy burns. I don't think any of us enjoy those kind of things. But that's exactly what hell is going to be like. That's what we're saved from, that we will not find that place of hell. It's an unquenchable fire. It says that it's an everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. It says we're tormented day and night, forever and ever. There will be no peace. When you enter through death's door and you wind up in hell itself, there will be not 1 ounce of pleasure that you'll find there. There will be not 1 ounce of relief that you will find in hell. It will be that of one thing that we've never experienced yet. But we will then, and I don't know how I can explain it. I don't know how I can demonstrate it. But we will be away from the presence of God. The presence of God will be absent in hell. That's something that I cannot explain what it would be like. Because the Bible teaches us something wonderful. It says where two or three are gathered together, He's there with us. You know, we can feel, we can understand the presence of God is with us. But what is it like to be without the presence of God? It speaks about darkness. It speaks about outer darkness. You know, I don't know what darkness or outer darkness is. I know what total darkness is. You know, you can't go into a cave on a guided tour that they're sometime not going to turn out the light on you. They're going to turn out the light on you whenever you're in one of those caves just so that you can experience what total darkness is. You won't be able to see the hand in front of your face when you're in total darkness. Is outer darkness going to be like that? I would guess it to be like that and even worse, maybe. But you know, I think about this. How would I live? How would I be able to live my life if I was in outer darkness? If I was in total darkness? You know, man was not built, I guess you would say, to live like that. It's not going to be a place for us to enjoy. Have you ever thought about who might be in hell? Have you ever thought about who you might like to see in hell? You know, as I said, I hear a lot of people talking about that, or someone going there and that, but I don't know who all's going to be there. And I don't have the power of God. I don't have the ability to be able to judge. But you know, there are some names that come to my mind that I think that probably will be there. And I'm saying that just probably because I don't have the ability to judge on that. But have any of you heard of anybody say by the name of Osama bin Laden? You know, I think probably most of us have. I've never seen in his lifetime anything written about him that he had a love for God, that he obeyed the gospel, that he was a Christian, that he lived his life as a Christian. He died as a Christian. I have never seen that. And so, you know, I would expect, or I guess I'll say this way, I would not be surprised if he is in hell. You ever heard anyone by the name of Stalin, Hitler? Idi Amin is one that probably maybe a lot haven't heard of, but whenever we were in Africa, up there in his country there, he had one airplane in his Air Force. And he was going to send that one airplane down to bomb Rhodesia. You know, he hated the people in Rhodesia. But not only that, you know, he ate his own people. You know, how would you like to be called in an audience before him, and he's looking over there and he's looking to say, I wonder who's going to be good for breakfast tonight or supper tonight. You know, he was a cannibal. I would expect, and I wouldn't be surprised if he would be there. Saddam Hussein, all these names are people that I've heard about, that I've read about, and I've never seen any time that they ever obeyed the gospel, that they ever were had a tender heart towards God. But it seems like everything that these men had ever done was contrary to God's will. But you know, leave it to that. I can't say who will be there, but I do know this, that there's going to be a lot of what I would say despicable people there. Wicked people that are going to be there. People that have always opposed God, that have never lived their lives in one moment in sympathy to God and to God's will. The reason I say that is because of this little passage over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and beginning at verse 5, he says, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But here's the other sign. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, Sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I would expect these men that I mentioned, and there's going to be more, and I'm sure there's others that would fall into that category. If a man chooses to live away from God's will, if a man chooses to do things that are contrary to God's will, guess what? He can expect a place that is prepared for him. He can expect a place where he's going to live, and there will be no exit to that place. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Guess what? The devil's going to be there. His angels are going to be there. The place was prepared for them. But you know, there's going to be somebody else that's there. The wicked, you know, the despicable people. The devil and his angels, they're going to be there. But you know, there's going to be somebody else that will be there also. You know, that sweet old gentleman that we have seen for many years, maybe. Good, no one has a bad word to say about them. The kind man that has always been there. Always has something good to say about his neighbors, but just never had time for the gospel. Never had time for the Lord. He was not a bad person. He was a good man. But you know what? He's going to be there. The doctor, the nurses, the school teachers, all of these people that we would say that are good in society that we need, those that have never taken time, those that have never taken a moment of their time to obey the gospel, to search out his word, to follow his will, they may not be bad people, and the world might say they are the most upstanding in this world today. But guess what? Without obedience to God, without obedience to God's word, they will be there. The reason I say that is because of this passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, he said, "And to give you to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." All of those, according to what the Apostle Paul said, who do not know God, all of those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, are going to find themselves in this place. You know, the question may be rolling through your mind now. Am I there? Am I going to be there? Well, you know, one thing I can say this, I can give you an answer to that right quick. If your name is not written in the book of life, you will be there. If you've not taken the time, if you've not taken the effort to do those steps that are required for you to obey the gospel of Christ and have your name written there in the book of life, you already got your ticket punched for hell. The Bible says this over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It doesn't seem like there was much judgment on that. It didn't seem like there was much thought on that. If you're there, and if you're not, is our name in the Lamb's book of life? Is it there in that book? According to the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in the Philippian brethren, the Christian's name is there. A Christian's name is written in that book. You know, have you ever made reservations sometime at a hotel or whatever it be, and you go up and they say, "What's your name?" You know, and they begin to look through the record to see if they can find it. And you know, it's that feeling in the bottom of your stomach, I guess, whenever it's late at night and you want to go to bed and all you can think of is a quiet place to lay down at night, and they say, "No, I don't find your name there. There's no room here." were all booked up and your name was not found there. Well, how would you like to stand before judgment? How would you like to stand before the judgment thought? And it's not for one night that you're talking about. It's for an eternity now. And to have it heard and have these words said, your name is not here. Your name is not in the book of life. You know, I guess I could say this, that heaven is not for everyone. And I believe I can also say on the other side of it that hell is not for everyone either. Heaven is for the person that is a servant of God, one that is seeking God's will, one that is doing God's will, one that knows the difference between right and wrong and does that which is right. Heaven is for the person that chooses to walk in the paths of righteousness. And hell is for that person that will choose not to walk in the paths of righteousness, not to do the Lord's will, not to keep His will. You know, it's easy, I think, sometimes to close our minds to certain things, to pick and choose the subjects that we want to study, pick and choose the things that we want to read, to pick and choose the things that we want to obey and follow in our lives. But you know, we need to be students of the Bible. We need to be those who will not pick and choose, but will accept the Scripture as it is. You know, one of our presidents, Thomas Jefferson, he was a man that I believe he believed in God. I don't believe that there was any doubt in that. But he also did what we refer to and made what we refer to as the Jefferson Bible. You know, the Jefferson Bible was something that I had heard about. I never really seen it, you know. But what Thomas Jefferson did was this. He took the Bible, read the Bible, and he took out the things that he felt was important. He took all those things that was important that he felt like from the Bible, and he put it in one book, and he called that, and it was referred to as the Jefferson Bible. It was that book that he gave to his family, and he said, here, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to believe in. This is what you need to follow. You know, I would be a little bit leery about that, wouldn't you? You know, I would be a little bit leery if one of my brethren went through the Bible and gave me a condensed version of it. Even if they were my own brethren, I would be a little bit concerned about that. Because where do we get the authority to pick and choose from that? You know, a couple of years back, I had the privilege of visiting, I think it's Williamsburg, Virginia, you know, out there, the old Williamsburg. And you know, in their gift shop, I was looking around there, and you know what I found in there? I mean, there was a lot of things in there, but one thing I found was the Jefferson Bible. And I looked at that. I actually held that Bible in my hands, you know, and I thought, you know, I'm going to buy this thing. I'm going to buy this because I want to be able to say that I've seen it, that I have it, and if anybody questions it, you know, I can show it to them. Then I got to thinking, too, if I died, I don't want anybody to find that Bible in my library either. And I left it there. You know, can we pick and can we choose? Can we just study about heaven and not think about hell? No, I don't believe we can. I think we have to look into it with our open mind on that. Heaven is one of the greatest promises that you and I will ever have. Heaven is that promise that will fulfill every dream, every desire, everything that we've ever wanted. And I guess I could say on the other side that hell is going to be the exact opposite of every bit of that. Hell should be what I would say the greatest warning sign for us to avoid that place. If you know what's there, would you want to go? You know, I think we should try to do everything that we possibly can to avoid that. But I will say this, if you decide and you choose and say, hell is for me, that's what I want. Well, guess what? God will not change your mind on that. God will let you be in that hell. Husband, wife is not going to be able to persuade you to leave. Boyfriend, girlfriend, friends, neighbors are not going to have any influence over you there. God gave you the ability to make up your mind to obey Him, to serve Him. And you know what? If you choose not to, God is going to allow you to be in that place. You know, if you could just have a 5-second glimpse of hell, if you could just take a 5-second whiff of hell, what it's going to be like, even if your nose doesn't work too well, even like mine, I'll guarantee you, I'll be able to smell it. And you will too. And you know what? That old and straight and narrow way that Jesus talked about, the way that has been made fun of by the world for years, and the one that has said that we're following that way and we're the crazy ones on that, let me tell you something. If you could see hell for 5 seconds or smell it for 5 seconds, it will be no longer too straight. It will never be too long. It will never be too narrow. It will never be too difficult. That way, that straight and narrow way, it will be converted into that glory way. It will be transformed into the way that's going to take us to heaven. It will take us to and through the gates of heaven. It will take us to the throne of God. But we must be willing, brethren, we must be willing to walk that narrow way. We must be willing to serve God and to follow His commandments. You know, judgment is coming. I don't know just when judgment is going to be here, but it's coming. It's coming for me. It's coming for you. It was coming for every one of us. And I think I can say this, you don't want to be on the wrong side of this judgment day. You want to be prepared for that. In Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, he said, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, you think about that. God is just. But you know, whenever I'm standing before the throne, that judgment throne, one of the things that I don't want to see is an angry God. I don't want to be on the angry side of God. Have you ever been a child and heard these words, something like this, wait till your father gets home? You know, those are dreaded words. You dread that time when dad gets home. But how would you like to stand before God? A God that holds eternity in His hands. A God that created this world from nothing. A God that is, as He said to Israel, that has made bare His holy arm with all the power and all the strength and have Him to be angry with you. I don't want that, and I'm sure you don't want that either. God will judge. He will judge the sheep and the goats. He will judge between the good and the bad. He will judge between the faithful and the unfaithful. He will judge between the Christian and the sinner. He will judge between the doer of His will and the breaker of His will. Judgment is coming. The Apostle Paul, he spoke about what life was like for you and I before we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And everyone that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ will fall exactly into this condition. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he said, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Not a pretty picture, what he's saying there. And that is exactly who we were. You know, what does Jesus say about Himself? We read over there where it spoke about Mary, about when He said that He would take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, he spoke about that. Well, Jesus has this to say in John, the 18th chapter, or the 8th chapter in the 12th verse. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, for the sheep." John chapter 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But you know, there's one more verse that I think we should read is this. John chapter 8 and verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You know, whenever it all comes down to the end is this, it's what do you believe? What will you do? What will you accept? What will you follow? Will you follow the way that Jesus has described for us? That straight and narrow way? Whenever the psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, he wrote about the paths of righteousness. Will you follow the paths of righteousness? Will you walk forever in those paths and never desire to be outside of them? But you know, if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, and what we mean by obedience to the gospel is simply doing what the Bible says, if you've never done that, if your name is not in the book of life, your ticket has been punched for hell. But you know, the wonderful part about it all is this, is that we don't have to remain there. We can change our eternal state. We once walked in the beggarly elements of the world, but now we walk in paths of righteousness. We can change who we are. We can change what we want to be. We can change where we're going if we but simply follow the commands of Christ. The Bible teaches us that if we're not a Christian, our name is not in the book of life, and if you're not a Christian, then the Bible teaches you that we must believe. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." We must repent of our sins. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We must confess our faith or confess Christ before men. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven." We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." On the day of Pentecost, whenever those people cried out and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Apostle Peter answered that question by saying this, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, whenever Jesus, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, he went from verse 31, he was talking about separation, the sheep from the goats and all of that, and finally coming down to that last verse, the 46th verse of that 25th chapter of Matthew, and said, "In these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, the question is before you today, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be whenever you die? Do you want to be with God, or do you choose not to be with God? We're going to sing an invitation this time, offer an invitation if you're not a Christian. We beg with you to not put it off, but to obey the gospel today. Because I don't know how much time I have left, and I don't know how much time you have left. But I know this, just as it was pointed out in the lesson the other night, that once we die, our fate is sealed. And so now is the time to make that decision. Now is the time to obey the gospel. Now is the time to make the decision to serve the Lord. And if we choose to ignore that, then we should expect to bear the consequences for that. If you're a Christian, but you've sinned, you've gone back into the world, there's things that you need to make right, then I encourage you to repent of those sins. Confess your wrongs, and we'll pray with you and for you. Will you come while we stand and while we sing the hymn that's been selected?